Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. You can find out more about our church on the program notes or at prairieoaksbaptist.com. Thank you so much. God bless. Let's get to the sermon. Amen. Thank you, sir. All right, so you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, and that means we're wrapping it up. I wasn't even sure that this was going to be a part of the series, but God said, nope, I want you to do this one as well. And so, but it's appropriate in that it's kind of the third piece in three things the Apostle Paul tells us about the cross in our letter to the churches of Galatia. And so we're going to start in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, and I'm just going to read through the end of the chapter, and then after my prayer, then we'll look and see how all those fit together. But if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? Starting in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to come together. We're so thankful for this time to worship, and we just pray your blessing on the children's chapel. So thankful for the people that make that possible, that and bring their children to be taught from your word, Lord. And so just your spirit to move freely in that place, to sow the seeds of the gospel, that when it is time, that they will run to you the way they run to children's chapel, and that they will find your love and your forgiveness and your grace and your holiness and righteousness as their hope in this world. And I pray, Father, that you would do the same work in here through the proclamation of your word, through your Holy Spirit stirring in this place, that the lost would be saved, that the lives would be transformed, and that your name would be praised. Lord, we pray for revival. We need revival. I need it in my heart. We need it in our homes. We need it in our church. We need it in our community. We need it in our country, Lord. We need more of you. So we cry out, Lord. Work in us towards your work of revival. And we ask these things in the name and for the glory and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So our key verse there is verse 14, when he says that, "But God forbid that I should boast," because he just talked about how his opponents were boasting in their accomplishments, and their accomplishment they were hoping for was to get Gentiles to convert to Judaism and get circumcised and awkward things like that. And that was their, that was what their boast was going to be. They were glorying in that, in those notch marks on their belt. And the Apostle Paul says, that's not where I'm at. He says, I have no boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. And he has focused so much on this. And as he finishes that statement, he says, the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. And so the cross isn't just something over there. The cross is something right here for the Apostle Paul. And that's where I want to mention two other times where he makes similar statements. And you may have heard of these verses before. One is in Galatians 2:20, when the Apostle Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And as is often the case, that tremendous encapsulation there that he puts in what we call just one verse is part of an argument in which he says that Christ was crucified for our sins. He took the curse that he elaborates on in chapter 3 upon himself. And so we no longer bear the penalty for our sins if we are in Christ. We were crucified with him in that regard. And so we have been set free from the curse of the law because of our sins. The penalty is taken care of. But it goes beyond that. He's also been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer him who's living and making the decisions. His world is orbiting around Jesus Christ and the cross, because if one would love him that much that they would die for him as a sinner, then he will live for that one. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me this much. As John puts it in his gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave. And so the Apostle Paul and John are hand in hand as they say that the magnitude of God's love, of Christ's love for us, in that they gave, and thus we live. And so he's been crucified with Christ in that regard. But then also we saw in chapter 5, he took that and applied it in a different way. In chapter 5, verse 24, he says, "Then those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And so he applies it in that, if I'm going to live for Christ, then something has to die. And one of the things that has to die is the sinful nature. That sin nature that's bent towards sin, we feel it. If we're honest with ourselves, we are constantly drawn towards the wrong. We inherit that from Adam. We are bent towards the wrong, and that sin nature has to be crucified with Christ. And it's been put to death so that the fruit of the Spirit can come forth in this life, to produce the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, and on. And so we see a crucifying of the curse, we see a crucifying of the sin nature, and now he says here in Galatians 6, verse 14, he says that the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Because there's a world system, a world nature. Now, you noticed, I read John 3:16 just a minute ago, and it's a different word. It's a different concept there. There he's talking about the people of the world that God loves so much, the population of the world that he loved and sent. But God has also told us, but I don't want you loving the world's values, the things that the world lives for, the materialism, the sensuality, the sin. Its standards, it's what it values. Because the world has what it values as wise, beautiful, and great. And those things are, more often than not, contrary to the things that God says are wise, beautiful, and great. What the world says is valuable is temporary and flawed and corrupt compared to what God says is valuable for eternity's sake. And so he says, I've been crucified to that. I'm putting it to death. And it reminds me of when Jesus was teaching his disciples. He says, if anyone would desire to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's a daily process. Because I don't know about you, but the sin nature wakes up every morning. And as Brother Gene has often joked with us, you know, how do we wake up? Do we wake up, good morning, Lord, or do we wake up, oh, good Lord, it's morning? You know, and it can go downhill from there, can it? And so we have to put to death that sin nature, put to death the world's values, put to death the old way every morning. Then. And so what do I treasure? Do I treasure what the world treasures, or do I treasure what the kingdom of God treasures? Am I denying myself to take up his cross and to follow as the Apostle Paul has decided to do here? Or am I just following what comes natural? Following what the crowd is doing? Broad is the gate, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to eternal life. We cannot coast into godliness. It takes a choice. It takes an effort. We're saved without effort. Don't get me wrong. We're saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. But if we're going to look like Christ, as Paul is challenging us, and we'll get to that here in our text in a minute, then it's going to take choices. It's going to take effort. And the first effort is that crucifixion. Because Paul says there in verse 15, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision profits anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. He says it's irrelevant. It's not only not valuable, it's irrelevant. You're all outside the question, you know? You're not even talking about the right things. He says, but what matters is a new creation where Christ moves in and gives us a new heart. Oh, need it. And he says the new creation that is coming is already here in us. And when you read through, you know, just last week, you know, I read through the Bible in a year program. I like to do that, and it keeps me honest maybe in that regard. But just last week, finished the Old Testament. You wouldn't think that if you start January 1st in Genesis that it would take all the way to the last week of September to make it through the Old Testament, but that's the way it works. The New Testament's pretty small compared to the Old Testament. But as read through the prophets again, reminded how many times God said, you people need a new heart. You people need my spirit. You people need circumcised of the heart. Forget the flesh. You need circumcision on the inside. You can hear him saying that's what's needed and promising that's what he's going to do when his Messiah comes. Praise God, the Messiah came, and that's why we're in the New Testament side. And so Apostle Paul says, that's irrelevant. What matters is this new creation. And if there's a new creation that is coming and is already, if there is a kingdom with a king who will never die, who has died and rose again to live and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forevermore, then that reality changes what is truly valuable. I mean, my self-righteousness, it's yucky. I honestly cannot use the words God used to describe our self-righteousness from the pulpit because it's such repulsive words. So my best boast is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so what gets me in right standing with God? Not if I got my name on a church roll or got baptized by a certain person or I got, ticked off these boxes on whatever list you want to come up with. No, it's in Christ alone and his righteousness. Am I going to live for Christ's will and Christ's law, or am I going to live in self-indulgence? You know, just if it feels good. That's a dangerous place to be. Because what feels good today isn't going to be the same tomorrow. But Christ is eternal. For Christ's glory and fame, am I going to live for that or for myself? Because fame is fleeting, isn't it? I mean, they even have the expression, 15 seconds of fame. Really? Is that all you get? That's not worth it. And it's sad, and it's a tragedy, but there's so many people caught up on that. And when they realize they're not going to get their 15 seconds of fame again, they actually commit suicide because they've lost it. And it's a cycle within celebrityism. How much more valuable to live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would be my boast. And so what does that look like? It's to look like Christ in the world. It's to look like Him. As I read through the Gospels, which, by the way, that's where I'm at in my daily readings now. Oh, it's fun reading through the Gospels. And it's convicting because it's like, I don't look like Jesus yet. I don't look like Jesus. He's a lot more radical. He's radical. I mean, there's not another word for it. He is way different than everybody else. Period. He's not even religious. He's just out there. He's totally sold out. I don't do anything except the will of my Father. And that, well, I'm going to step out of Galatians for just a minute here and give you a couple things that I think are interesting. Because the Apostle Paul talked about how radical this was. Because when he wrote his letter to the Corinthians, they didn't... Oop, that one's hot too. The Corinthians didn't know that they were supposed to look so much different than the world around them. And if you're not sure what Corinth was like, you know, you don't know your Bible history or anything. Corinth was kind of a combination of New Orleans, Las Vegas, and Hollywood all swirled together. Take the worst of everything, and there you go. And it's funny, that's what America's striving to be, is like that. And so the people who lived in those places, it was really hard to extricate themselves from what they used to be, which was all that. And at the same time, when they were different, then they felt really awkward because they were the only ones that were different. And so they were kind of sucked back into the cesspool. But he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Those who think this cross as crucified Savior is foolishness, they're dying. They're perishing. Don't you get it? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so he goes on and elaborates here. You know, so we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, whether they're Jew or Greeks, doesn't matter, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I mean, it's God's viewpoint is so much upside down that it really looks that way, doesn't it? What the world calls good is actually evil. What the world calls evil is actually good, more often than not. There's a few places where we're in agreement, but most of the time it's the direct opposites. And we've got to have that new view. And Paul wraps up his discussion there with an Old Testament quote that I thought was really useful. And so I think he may put it up there for us here in a minute. But he says there in verse 31, or in verse 30, he says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So he says, in Christ, he is for us wisdom. So you want to be wise, you want to be, you know, this is a trap. You know, we always want to seem like the smartest person in the room. And reality is usually when we try to open our mouth to prove that, we prove Abraham Lincoln right, that we were thought a fool, and then we open our mouth and remove all doubt. But what is real wisdom? It's the wisdom from God that's in Christ. And righteousness, again, go back to that right standing with God is really more important than having a right standing with the world. Amen, amen. Sanctification, that I'm being made more like Christ in His Word and through prayer. And redemption, I'm being rescued. I'm being purchased from this world system and made to belong just to God. That's what's worth glorying in. And that's where I'm flipping back to Jeremiah, but you can probably see it on the wall up here. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. Man, Jeremiah is a big book. But he says this here, and this is astonishing. Thus says the Lord. You know it's a good verse if it starts with that, right? Yeah. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Again, there's that upside down. The world value system just completely flipped over. Oh, isn't riches where it's at? Worthless. What about might, power in this world to have that kind of influence? And we're all striving for that, right? No. Any influence I have is to be for Christ. To appear wise and accepted in this world, it's worthless. What you need is acceptance from God. Let him who glories, this be your boast. Let this be what you rejoice in. This be what your world revolves around, is to know God, to know him by who he is, to have a daily relationship with him. That intimacy be there. And that's something God's been working on me about this whole year. And then he reinforced it this last week. But to have that intimacy with him. Because it's easy to get busy. You may be doing good things, but are we missing out on the number one thing? Of knowing him. Understanding him. Knowing his compassion. And that one of them that was there? His loving kindness. And that's a loaded word in the Hebrew scriptures. Because it talks about his covenant love. It is to his core being of who he is as a compassionate and gracious God who loves unlovable people and seeks to reconcile them to himself. A faithful God. That he exercises judgment. There is coming a judgment. It's easy to forget that when you're running on the hamster wheel of what life wants to keep us busy with. But there is a judgment coming. Better be ready. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That I am exercising righteousness. He is the one who's going to make all things right. If there is any good and perfect gift, it comes from above, James tells us. Amen. And it is his rightness in the world, if there is any at all, because it doesn't come from us. God may use our hands sometimes to give it, but it didn't come into our hands without him. That's right. And it is the Lord to know him. He says, in these things I delight. And it's kind of ambiguous. Is he talking about loving kindness and righteousness and judgment? And those are the things that he delights in? Yes, he does, because they're integral to who he is. But he also delights in those who delight in those things. That we know him. That we walk with him. And so, you know, there's several places in the scriptures when God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we have been adopted. When we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, confessing our sins, confessing that we don't have it together and that we need a Savior. When we turn from those sins and trust in him and he saves us, Among the things that he does, and there is not enough time to describe all the things that he does, but he wipes the slate clean. He declares us forgiven. He gives us this clean, the clean, full righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are justified in his sight. We are also adopted into his family. We are taken from the enemy camp because we surrendered, walked across the enemy lines to the side of the kingdom of light of Jesus Christ and said, save me. And he says, you're now not just my friend. You're not just now my ally. You are family. Wow. That's a God I want to get to know better. You know it? And so he helps us in that. One of the other things he does when we get saved is we receive his Holy Spirit. Now, that's not just a technical term. It's his Spirit to live within us so that we can get to know him better. Because, you know, it's hard to have communication. This is me being a little too transparent. It's hard to have communication with someone that you don't see. But what makes it easier is that he has put himself within. And when I listen to him through his word and in prayer and just listening to the Spirit, I see him all the time. I see his work all the time. And it's like, oh, wow, I've been ignoring you, God, and I didn't even realize it. And so when the enemy and when the flesh tempts me to say, does God even care? I was like, oh, yeah, he cared this morning when all these things. I woke up. I was able to put my feet on the floor. I was able to make it to the restroom in time. I was able to eat breakfast. I was able to put clothes on by myself. We laugh, but those things we can't take for granted because it does happen. Where we aren't able to do that anymore. And by the grace of God, I did all that this morning. By the grace of God. And so, I want to know him better. That's that new creation at work. And I think I've gone slightly astray of Galatians 6, but not by much. And so, the Apostle Paul wraps it up. You can flip back to Galatians 6 if you want, and we'll wrap this up. But he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. As many as walk according to this rule. What rule? The rule of Jesus Christ. The rule of the crucified King who rose again and is ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father on a throne and is coming again to establish his rule on this earthly plane once again. Soon. He is coming. According to his rule. And that is the awesome privilege that we have. Oh. He says, peace and mercy be upon them. Upon those, we have peace with God. We have a peace from God. And we can have a peace with one another. And mercy. Oh, I need mercy. And he says, the evidence of my following Christ, the Apostle Paul says, you can see it in my body. I bear the marks. He'd been beaten. He, in Galatia, no less, he'd had people throw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. His body showed the marks of his devotion to the Lord Jesus. And that teaches us something very subtle. And that is that if we're living for the Spirit, the body doesn't matter as much. It's just temporary. It's just an old tattered tent. I was going through my camping gear, and I got this old backpacking pad that I'm supposed to sleep on. It won't hold air for 5 minutes. I've tried fixing it, and it just didn't go to work. So it's going in the trash, I guess, this afternoon because I can't fix it. But that's the way things are. They just wear out. And that's what this body is doing. Some of us, it's wearing out faster than others. But God has a better one ahead for us. And so, what's more important is the Spirit and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. And so this morning, as we have a song of invitation, that's God's invitation. Do you want His grace? Do you want His mercy? Do you want His peace? Then it's get saved. You're behind the eight ball if you're not saved. Because there's judgment coming and you're not ready for it. You don't have the tools that you need to live this life. If you have been saved, are you using those tools? Are you using, for lack of a better word, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you using that tool? Are you reading His Word? Are you spending time in prayer? Praying like you're praying to a friend? Like you're praying to a father? A lot of you love to hear from your kids. Whether they're crying or laughing, whether they had a boring day or an eventful day, you just want to hear from them. Does not our Father want the same? And maybe you long to be able to speak to those parents, to hear their wisdom, to hear their voice, to the reassurance of love or something like that. I don't know what kind of relationship you had with parents. And maybe that's what you'd communicate to your kids. Is that not what God wants in our time with Him in prayer? And that's the invitation from God. And so this morning as we stand, I pray that we respond to that invitation. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is applying directly to you today, whether it's to come to the altars or where you stand, He says, come. He says to come as we sing. Would you word a prayer for us, and then we'll look at our prayer requests.